Super. We're going to read from God's Word together. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, as we're continuing to make our way through the book of Peter. This is God's Word. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the Word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help. Father, we need your help. Thank you. We have an open Bible and your word before us, but we know that if we're relying on our own intellect or on ourselves, we could soon move into error. Thank you that you are all wise and you are a counselor and a teacher. And we pray that that will be our experience this morning, that we would know the voice of your Spirit speaking to our hearts. So please come to our aid. Help us not only to be hearers, but doers of what we hear. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. For those of you who were not here last week, it's probably prudent for us to begin with a quick recap of what we did see last week. Even better, you won't have time before this sermon, but why not borrow the CD or go onto the internet and you'll be able to listen to what we said last week, because we are looking at verses 1 to 6 of 1 Peter 3, and this is our second bite, if you like. It's our second go at these verses. There is so much in there. And so please don't listen to this in isolation, really, without what we looked at last week. But I will give you a quick recap for those of you who weren't here, but also those who were here and have totally forgotten everything that we said. So we're thinking about Peter's instructions specifically for wives. And you can see in chapter 3, in verse 1, immediately we have the specific instruction, which is to submit to their husband. We said this is the soil in which a wife flourishes, a husband flourishes, a marriage flourishes, and society flourishes. Now, what this does not mean, we said last week, is that husbands and wives, there is a difference in value. We are not saying anything about worth here. This isn't someone is more valuable than the other. There is true equality, which comes from equal value, even though there is a difference in roles. We referenced that woman was made as a helper to man, and man has the responsibility for leadership. We also mentioned that to be a helper is in no way looking down on someone. It's really valuable to be able to help someone. We said to submit specifically means to obey and to respect. We also looked at how there are two main errors that a wife could fall into. Either they reject this and seek to rule, or they just submit no matter what. Neither is biblical submission. We explained at the very end of last week that what marriage is doing is putting on display to the world the relationship that Jesus has with his church. And we said for a church, we just see the logic and the sense, and it is a joy to be able to submit to Jesus because he is teaching us the best way to live. And in the same way, it is the best thing for a wife to submit to her husband. That is how we will all flourish. Now here comes the objection. But what if my husband is not a good spiritual leader? What if actually it would seem like submitting to him is not good soil, but actually would appear to be toxic soil? If I submit to someone like that, does that still mean I'm going to flourish? Or does that mean actually I'm going to wither? Surely then I'm at liberty to ignore this, right? Well, just look with me more closely at 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 and look at the situation that Peter is writing into. The situation he's writing into is the fact that some of the people he was writing to had husbands who were actually unbelievers. So this is verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So Peter very clearly is writing to people who are actually married to unbelievers. New Testament scholar Wayne Grudem says that the words that are used in this verse carry a strong sense of active disobedience. So what Wayne Grudem is pointing out there, and it's certainly not the case for everyone Peter was writing to, but for some wives, it's not just that their husbands were unbelievers, but they were strongly opposed to the gospel message. And yet, even to those wives, Peter gives the instruction that they are to submit. And we're going to come on to more what that means later on. Now, just a quick question. Why are they in that situation? So why is there a wife with an unbelieving husband? Well, there can be many, many reasons for that. Well, probably three. Actually, it's not many, many. Probably three reasons why they can be in that situation. One is they were both unbelievers. They were married. And then one of them became a Christian. That's one reason why they're in that situation. Or another reason why they are in that situation is maybe they were one was a believer and chose to marry an unbeliever. Or the other situation is the partner thought the other person when they were getting married was a believer, and then just over the course of time, it was revealed that actually by the fruit of their life, they didn't have a genuine relationship with Jesus. Why do I mention that? Because sometimes I think people can feel a real pressure that feel like everybody is looking at them if they're married to an unbeliever and think it's because they disobeyed God, but that's not always the case. Sometimes they find themselves in that situation for those reasons. But whatever the reason, whatever the situation, it doesn't change the fact that Peter's command to them, whatever they're in that situation, is to be submissive to their husbands. And I want to give or highlight three reasons from this passage why a wife should submit to her husband. We see the first in verses 1 and 2, and that is that her life might be the means for winning her husband for Christ, for the gospel. So let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so we have that connecting word, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So do you see, these husbands, they know the words of the gospel. Like I've already mentioned, Wayne Grudem says that these words carry a strong sense of active disobedience. So they know the gospel. These husbands know what their wives believe, or their wife believes, and yet they actively disobey the gospel. So there is not a lack of knowledge, there is a lack of belief. And you can picture the scene, can't you, really quite easily. If someone is opposed to the gospel, they just make life really difficult for their wife. You know, the wife, what do they really want? The wife just longs for their husband to become a believer, to be saved. So what's she to do? You can just picture the scene, can't you? Imagine the situation of a wife who has truly grasped the gospel. They know about the torment of eternal destruction. They know about sin, and yet they know reconciliation is possible, to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, and Jesus has done everything. He took that hell in their place. And they just know all the claims, and they just long for their husband to come to know Jesus. And so what's the strategy? Maybe every mealtime it's to just get the notebook out and just do the two ways to live sketch. Maybe that's the thing to do. Or maybe just every time he's going to work, just slip a gospel tract or John's gospel into the bag. And then he finds it at work. Well, no. Peter says that's not the strategy. But actually, notice, it's in verse 1, that this husband may actually, because they know the word, they're actively pushing against the word, but they may be won over without words, simply by the behavior of the wife, the way she's living. So as the unbelieving husband just sees that his wife is just living consistently with the gospel, and just as the husband sees the radiance of Christ through her, the gospel is going to carry so much weight. And Peter's point here is that it's so powerful. It is, in fact, more powerful than a gospel presentation to this husband from the wife. Now, again, picking up some themes from last week, I think there's just a couple of things to point out here. Please note that submission does not mean that a wife doesn't think for herself. I mean, notice in this situation, the wife has thought about the claims of the gospel and she has chosen to believe the claims of Jesus, which now means her thoughts and her entire outlook on life are just polar opposites to her husband. I mean, there's no bigger shift, is there, than when you are born again and you become a Christian. The wife now has totally different priorities. The wife will want to spend the money in totally different ways. And there are loads of things that the wife will now disagree with her husband on, and yet that's okay. Now, this isn't small stuff like, you know, toilet seat up or down, toothpaste lid on or off. This is major stuff. You know, whole life priorities. So we mustn't think that submission means a wife is not free to think and choose to believe something entirely different to her husband. And please don't think also that this verse, verse 1, is Peter's blueprint for evangelism. You know, let's just do good. Let's just do good and our society will be won over. No, these husbands know the gospel. They are actively disobeying it. The wives are to be a visual reminder of it. Okay, now second reason why a wife should submit to her husband, even if he's unbelieving, that's because this is a beautiful thing in God's sight. This is verses 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. We live in a culture where all the value is placed on external beauty. It's a billion-pound industry. I mean, think about it. Hair, nails, piercings, body modification through plastic surgery, tanning studios, hair dye, eyebrow plucking, tattoo parlors, diet plans, exercise programs to get the perfect six-pack or toned legs, clothes, skinny jeans, don't even get me started. We could go on. All about external appearance. Now, what's the problem with all this? The problem with all this is it is skin deep. Now, we get the clue in verse 4, don't we? When compared with the beauty that Peter is promoting, all that stuff is just outward and fading. It is fleeting. Top male and female models will know that they have to retire much sooner than most people. Probably they have enough money to. But the other reason is we all have our best before date, don't we? And for the majority of us in this room, let's be frank about this, sorry, Frank. We're past our best before date, aren't we? Yeah, I'll speak for myself. I saw pictures before I was married and had children, and, well, time has not been kind to me. But joking aside, Peter is not ruling out looking nice, is he? But he's saying that should not be our defining beauty. That shouldn't be our priority. So specifically for the wife, your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And this is brilliant, isn't it? Just notice the verse. In a world where all the value is placed on external beauty, which fades, you know, we do get less beautiful the older we get externally, but we're told here about a beauty that doesn't fade. We're told here about a beauty which increases, that gets better with age as we are walking closely with Jesus. Now, the world might not recognize this, but that's exactly what Peter is talking about. So why should a wife submit to even an unbelieving husband? Because there is a beautiful thing about this gentle and quiet spirit. And God looks at that and he is delighted by that. So if you are married to an unbeliever and you are just seeking to be gentle and quiet, God is pleased with that. Now, why is that such a delightful thing in God's sight? Well, it's Christ-like, isn't it? Because Christ suffered. He submitted. We get those words in the book of Isaiah about the sheep before its shearers is silent. That was the Lord Jesus. Even though he was totally innocent, he didn't protest. He submitted to the desolate anguish of the cross. So when wives submit to their husbands and show a quiet spirit, it is Christ-like. That's an awesome thing. To resist, not to obey, to be the opposite of gentle and quiet is not Christ-like. It's an ugly thing. That's not inner beauty. Third reason. We'll spend the majority of the time on this one. Wives should submit, not only because it's a beautiful thing in God's sight, not only may this win over their husband, but wives should submit because this shows that their ultimate hope is in God. Their ultimate hope is in God. So we see this in verse 5. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. I wonder what your functional savior is. This is assuming you are a Christian this morning. I wonder what your functional savior is. What do I mean by that? Well, the hope of the gospel is we have been saved by Jesus. He is our savior. He saves us from hell and sin and death. He gives us value. He gives us assurance. He gives us joy. He gives us confidence. Yet, although we know the gospel, it is easy for us at times to take our eyes off him. That's why it's great earlier to be able to say we lift up our eyes. We're looking to Jesus, someone better. But it's so easy for us to have our eyes taken from Jesus. And although we wouldn't say this out loud, we look to what we call, or some people call, a functional savior. So we look to something other than Jesus to give us what only Jesus can actually give us. So we might not formulate it in our heads, but there might just be something in all our lives, there probably is, where we are going, that's the real place I get my joy from. So if everything is okay with, then my life is okay. And that blank can be a whole number of things. So if life is going great as long as my teammates think I'm the best player on the team. Or life is going great as long as I have bags full of shopping with all the best labels on. Or life is going great as long as I'm earning X amount per year. Or life is going great as long as the people in the church like me. Or life is going great as long as everything in my family is great and I have a dream marriage and everything is wonderful. Now, none of those things are Jesus. And none of those things can fulfill the promises they offer. None of those things can save us. And wives are told by Peter not to submit to their husbands in an attempt to have the dream marriage. They are not told to submit so life will go well and everything will be rosy at home. No, they are told to submit because their hope is in God. Their hope is in God. Verse 5. The reason why these women, holy women in the past, used to submit was because their hope was in God. So their hope for assurance, acceptance, worth, belonging, etc., etc., was not in marriage, children, house, career, car, but in God. And so they obeyed God no matter what the cost. Now, the implication of that is a wife will submit to their husband unless that husband is leading a wife into sin. Because that's not putting your hope in God, is it? The ultimate highest authority. That's the only reason not to submit, when a husband will lead you into sin. And although we saw last week, and like I said, husbands, our time's going to come next time we're in Peter in verse 7, men are the spiritual, have the responsibility for spiritual leadership and the spiritual well-being of his family, but that doesn't mean the wife isn't responsible as well. So in Genesis 3, Eve receives judgment as well as Adam. So wives, that means regardless of whether your husband serves God or not, you can. Because your obedience to God is not dependent on your husband's obedience to God. Martha Peace writes these words, "Your husband may be a complete failure before God. You do not have to be. You can glorify God no matter what your husband does." So a Christian wife who is seeking to obey Christ has the top priority of hoping in God, Christ receiving glory in her life, and that is her top priority above everything else. And that will mean she aims to submit where she can unless she's been led into sin. Now, I want to close with some case studies. And I think these, there's sort of two case studies, then one that covers some other points. I think these pretty much cover every scenario that can exist. Not the fine detail, but just times when someone might be asked to submit when they shouldn't and such like. But I'm sure we can all think in much more detail about these verses in our own time and over coffee. So these are just some case studies. So the first one I've called the doormat husband. Or you could say the dormant husband. Because he doesn't even attempt to take the lead. He would be extremely easy to walk over. He is passive and certainly reactionary. He never takes the lead. He doesn't take the spiritual lead at all. So let's put some flesh on that. And I'm trying to use names of people who I don't think are present, but there are some visitors here this morning. So if I use your name, I'm very sorry, because it's not supposed to be reflecting you. Okay? So Colin. Hands up. No. Okay, so Colin. Colin works in an office. He leaves for work at 6, and he gets home at 7. He spends the majority of the night either in front of the TV or playing a computer game. He's kind, and he's generous, and in his work, he's got a very responsible job, so he's got numerous people working under him. But when he comes home, he's tired, and he really is he's done with making decisions. He's made all his decisions at work. He rarely talks about the Bible. He says he reads the Bible, but realistically that means the occasional blog and listening to an online sermon. He does very little personal Bible study. In regards to family decisions, he leaves it all up to you, you being the wife. And the way he lives really shows his priorities are work, family, church, spiritual things. What do you do? So how do you obey 1 Peter 3:1? When the person you're married to is simply not taking the spiritual lead? What do you do? Well, I think this one in some ways is really quite straightforward. I think respectfully, when he's in a good mood, that might be a difficult time to catch him in a good mood, respectfully ask him to take responsibility. Respectfully take him to these verses in 1 Peter 3. And ask him to step up to the plate. Affirm that you will support him in his decision making. And pray like crazy, because then you may start to see gradual improvement. If this person is a believer in Jesus, then the claims of the Bible will just resonate with their heart. They will see the sense with this. And over time, God will grow them in this area. Where you are left to make decisions, simply act biblically wisely when the decision-making is left to you, but pray that your husband would take the lead. So that one's probably quite straightforward. The next one, to make them all fit, begin with D, is the dumb husband, but don't call him that. This is the spiritually immature husband, but that doesn't begin with D. So this husband is someone who is taking his responsibility of taking the lead really seriously. Okay, so he really wants to lead. Let me tell you the story. So this is Greg. You and Greg met at university and you got married soon after. You started going to church with a friend because you weren't believers and you found it really interesting to start with. But then as time progressed, you began to see that the claims of the gospel were personal for you. And this mattered for you. And you took Jesus at his word and you were born again. Now, Greg didn't mind you going to church. But he didn't like this whole born-again business, and he didn't like the fact that you were starting to change. He had a friend, or has a friend, who is a strong atheist, and this really dented his male pride that you'd become a Christian, and life was hard. But you just sought to pray for him and live a quiet life and a submissive life, a gentle spirit before him as best you could. And anyway, over time, he started coming to church. And before you knew it, one day, you saw a leaflet in his bag, and he'd been touring someone with church, and amazingly, he'd become a Christian. And he was full of spiritual zeal. He knew his Bible so badly, though, he often just made poor choices. And on this occasion, money was really tight, but he just signed up for the family to go for a two-week Christian holiday. Now, in his mind, he was trying to get the family's focus on God, but he wasn't the best with numbers. And you knew that as soon as you had to pay that balance, you were just going to go into debt as a family, and you just didn't, it didn't feel comfortable to you at all. What do you do? So you've got a guy who's trying to lead, trying to take the spiritual lead, but maybe not doing it so well. Well, perhaps a conversation could go something like this. Greg, would you mind if we have a chat about something that's bothering me? I'm grateful that you're trying to take the lead in our family and you're taking the initiative and are proactive. But this holiday you've booked, although I see your heart in what you're trying to do, with money being like it is, I think we're going to end up in debt. I'm not sure God wants us to live beyond our means. Could you think about it again? And I'll try and support you whatever decision you come up with. Maybe just something like that. Just trying to speak about the decision, but in a respectful way. At the same time. Okay, final one. I don't have a case study for this, but this covers a whole range of things. This is someone, the dictator husband or the disobedient husband. So this is someone who is maybe a believer, but is trying to lead you into sin. Now, that might be sin overtly, or it might be sin by just trying to stop you or prevent you from doing something that you believe to be biblical. Or this also covers someone who is simply not a Christian, and they are trying to lead you down paths which are not biblical. So how do you respond? Well, let's start with an unbelieving husband. We're told that we're to have a quiet and a gentle spirit. But what do you do when an unbelieving husband tries to make you go down a path that would be sinful and against what the Bible teaches? You've got, in a respectful way, affirming their leadership, but at the same time, say no, because our hope is in God. So respectfully just saying you cannot do that because it goes against what you believe the Bible tells you to do. Now, what about a believing husband? This is probably a little bit more complex because a believing husband who is trying to influence you down a path of sin, well, this husband is also a brother in Christ. So if they are acting in a way that is sinful, you should respectfully challenge it. If they refuse to acknowledge or change it, the next step is to have the same conversation with a couple of other people present. And if they still refuse to change and they're acting in a way that's sinful or trying to lead you in a way that's sinful, the next would be to speak to the church leadership, who would have the same conversation again. But before that happens, or any of those steps happen, it's really important also just to think about your own heart. Because even if you think that your husband is 70% at fault and you're 30% at fault, God wants you to take 100% responsibility for your 30%. And he wants you to address that and then look to respond biblically to the 70% in your husband's life. Now, hopefully, what the aim is, prayerfully, is hopefully the husband will respect what you have to say. And if they're doing something that's unbiblical, as a believer, hopefully they will see and they will repent and respond with faith. However, it is worth pointing out that not all glitters is gold. And I know stories, and I'm sure you know stories, of husbands who look squeaky clean to the outside world, but back home have the potential of being aggressive towards their wives and children even. Wives, take confidence that God will give you the resources and grace to deal with every situation, but in an extreme circumstance or situation where the husband has the potential to harm you or your family, you should have a wise exit strategy in place. If physical abuse has or is taking place, there is advice in the scripture how to deal with it. And we just saw it a few weeks ago in the book of Peter. So this is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. This is speaking about authorities. It's talking about the supreme authority or to governors. It says, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. There is a place to go to the authorities because God has put them in place to punish those who do wrong, but also commend those who do right. It is not biblical submission to be being abused. That is not biblical. And you, if that's a situation you're in, seek help, a wise exit strategy, and if appropriate, go to the authorities. Now, we have covered a lot of ground quickly and not comprehensively. Much more could be said. But let me exhort you, wives, if you are in Christ, to be like Sarah as she obeyed Abraham. Do the right thing. Don't give way to fear. May your husbands be those who make this easy. Wives, be strong in the Lord and look to him to give you the grace to do this, and may you flourish as a result. And now, just as we close, notice verse 6b. Verse 6b. You are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Do you know what that means? If you are someone who is seeking to put this into practice, you are proving that like Sarah, you are an heiress of the promises given to Abraham, which means you are part of God's people and you are eternally blessed and eternally secure. So put your hope in that. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we sing our final song together. Father, we have been dealing with big, big issues this morning, and we live in a world full of disobedience, full of people seeing things only from their own perspective. And so, Father, we need supernatural help for a wife to have a quiet and gentle spirit. That's going to take supernatural grace in their heart. For husbands to lead responsibly and seeking to move the family constantly more towards Jesus is going to take supernatural grace. And so, Lord, we are pleading with you, please do this miracle in our hearts. In some ways, it's easy to understand, but Father, it's so hard to live. So, Lord, make us different. Make us the aliens and strangers that Peter talks about by making these truths a reality in our hearts and lives. Father, for anyone, I don't know everyone's circumstance in this room, for anyone who is in the situation that we've just talked about, who faces aggression, Lord, please strengthen them especially. Help them to think biblically and wisely, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.